I'm teaching tonight on the subject, the part that mercy plays in justice. The part that mercy plays in justice. I think if you'll listen, you'll learn some things about mercy you've never thought of before, and I think you'll find that you didn't know what mercy was. So I want to speak tonight, as we continue our lessons on justice, on the part mercy plays in justice. Psalm 85, verse number 10. Mercy and truth are met together. It's very important that you understand that mercy and truth are compatible. It's not either mercy or truth. It's mercy and truth. Don't forget that. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Now look at Psalm number 89, please. Psalm number 89. One verse, verse number 14. Verse number 14, Psalm number 89. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Now look at me. The average person thinks that mercy is an evasion of justice. Mercy is if you don't give the person what he deserves. That's not true. Mercy has nothing to do with it evading or avoiding justice. Justice and truth meet together. And truth and mercy meet together. They do not conflict with each other. And I really wish you'd listen to me as I teach. Father, bless us tonight as we teach this wonderful book and what I think is a wonderful truth about the nature of our God and therefore the nature of the believer if we yield to the Holy Spirit. Instruct us tonight from the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what happened tonight. We're getting off to an early start tonight. So if you listen real quickly, we'll get out of here earlier tonight. If you don't listen well, and I have to say it over and over and over again, then we'll get out the usual time. But we're probably about 10 minutes ahead of our usual time to start. So we may get out as early as 9:20 if you'll listen very, very carefully tonight. So if you'll just sit up real straight and look right this way. And you know, even the smartest of you might learn something every once in a while. So I want to talk to you. I feel like the average person has no concept at all of what mercy is all about. Father, teach us the Word of God tonight. Teach us your heart about justice. And give us attentiveness. Amen. An old Southern boy was being tried for a crime, and he was nervous as could be, just shaken. And the judge looked at him and said, "Now, son, don't you be nervous." He said, "I am here to see to it that you get justice." And he said, "Yes, sir, that's what makes me nervous." He said, "Could you throw a little mercy in on the side?" Now, that little boy, that young man, did not know what mercy was all about. Because mercy does not take the place of justice. Now listen carefully. If you give your child mercy, it doesn't mean you don't spank him when he does wrong. Mercy does not take away punishment. Mercy does not take away justice. Mercy is a part of justice. I'm going to make six statements tonight that are almost synonymous. I'm almost repeating the same thing over six times before I give you 11 things. That's discouraging, isn't it? Six things and then 11 more. But it'll not be as long as you think it is. But you'll not talk, of course, while I'm teaching, fellas. So I'm going to give you say the same thing just about in six different ways. So listen carefully. Number one, mercy does not operate in the place of justice. The fellow was not right. The Southern boy was not right when he said I'm afraid I will get justice. Would you throw some mercy in on the side? That's not true. Mercy does not operate in the place of justice. Statement number two, mercy and justice never are against each other. Mercy and justice are never against each other. Statement number three, mercy always operates within the boundaries of justice. Mercy always operates within the boundaries of justice. Statement number four, mercy is not overlooking punishment or withholding punishment. Now, the average person here would say that here's a fellow commits a crime and the judge gives him mercy, he doesn't pay for his crime. That is not true at all. Not true at all. The average person here would say if a child misbehaves, you don't discipline the child, that you're giving mercy. No, that's not mercy at all. It's stupidity. It was not mercy. Mercy is not overlooking punishment. If you overlook, now follow me carefully, if mercy were overlooking punishment, then mercy would not be just. And God is never for anything that's unjust. I've said so often, the outstanding attribute of God is not his love. The outstanding attribute of God is his righteousness and his justice and his holiness. So, also, if mercy were the withholding of punishment, then, if that be the case, then mercy would be unfair to all of those who are punished for the same deed before. In other words, if somebody at school, somebody says a curse word, and if mercy is not giving that child demerits, then if that's mercy, withholding those demerits, then every child that ever got demerits for cursing was mistreated and treated unjustly. Now, God does not ever act unjustly. Don't forget that. God will not be unrighteous. God will not be unjust. And all right. Let me say this also. And don't forget this. I said this to the college faculty today, and I say it often at our meeting with Dr. George and Dr. Evans. An unenforced rule is no rule at all. An unenforced rule is no rule at all. People oftentimes contact me and say, Brother Howe, since we're friends, I have a son in or daughter in your college, and since you and I are friends, Brother Howe, could you get my daughter out of this trouble? I'm sorry, but I cannot do that. That's not just. If I got somebody out of trouble because their dad is my friend, then people whose dad was not my friend. A person whose dad was not my friend would not be treated fairly. You follow me? So that's what you call injustice. Injustice, all must be treated exactly alike. So for people sometimes contact me and say, Brother House, would you do me a favor? I won't break a rule and do you a favor. No way. Dr. Evans, Dr. Jordan have heard me say that again and again and again. I will not break a rule and do you a favor. Because a broken rule is no rule at all. Consequently, justice is not overlooking punishment. Statement number five. Justice always comes ahead of mercy. You know what I said? Justice always is decided ahead of mercy. Look at Micah. Micah, if you would please, chapter number 6 and verse number 8, page 950 in your Scofield Bible. Micah. Micah chapter number 6, verse number 8, page 950 in your Scofield Bible. Read that verse out loud with me, please. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Ready? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. In that verse, ladies and gentlemen, you find the Christian life wrapped up in one package. One package. What are three things? What? It says it right here. What doth the Lord require of thee? Number one, do justly. Two, love mercy. Three, walk humbly with thy God. But I want you to notice this. Listen now. I want you to notice this. It has do justly before it has love mercy. Mercy never can operate outside the boundary of justice.
All right? Then what is mercy? Now listen carefully, because I'm going to give you a statement. You never heard in your life before. You never read it in your life before. I didn't either. I'm going to give you a statement about what mercy is. Now listen carefully. Mercy is the proper treatment one receives when justice is administered. Mercy is the adverb that describes the way justice is given. Don't forget it. Mercy is not saying we'll not be just. Mercy is the proper treatment and behavior given to the punished while he's being punished. It is a method. Mercy is a method. It is the way you do right. Now I'm going to give you 11 things, and if you'll listen carefully, you'll be transformed concerning your concept of what mercy is all about. Number one, mercy is a guard to prevent punishment when there is no law. Mercy is a guard to prevent punishment when there is no law or no rule. Let's suppose that I'm driving down the street tonight, and a policeman stops me. Now, he won't stop me for speeding, because I don't speed. You won't find me speeding unless I'm by myself while nobody's watching. And so that means you won't find me speeding, because I'm very careful. I have a rearview mirror, but no, I don't speed. When I drive on the expressway, if it's 55 mile speed limit, I set my speed control on 55 and stay there, and I get cussed out, but everybody passes me, and everybody does pass me. But if I got stopped tonight, and I reached up, and I said to the policeman, "You've got something on your uniform," and I reached up like this. He said, "You're under arrest." I say, "What for?" "For dusting off my uniform." "Would you show me, please, a law that says it's against that says I can't dust off your uniform?" See, mercy is very, now follow me carefully. Mercy is very careful to see to it that that no punishment is given when there is no law. Let me illustrate. Years ago, when I first came here, 31 years ago, I inherited, of course, a Sunday school faculty. Now, there was no rule in our Sunday school that a person could not smoke and teach Sunday school. There is now. You can't teach Sunday school here and smoke. But there was a rule that you couldn't smoke and be a deacon. You got that? There was a rule that if you were a deacon, you could not smoke. But there was no rule that you were a Sunday school teacher. So I'm thinking of a man right now who was a Sunday school teacher here when I got here, and he smoked cigarettes. Now, I did not make that man quit his class when I got here. I thought he should, but I did not ask that man to quit his Sunday school class. Why? Because he was hired to be a Sunday school teacher here under administration that under that had no law or rule against the Sunday school teacher smoking. All right. Now then, that same man was elected to be a deacon. He was told he could not smoke, and he said he wouldn't. But somebody saw him smoking. They sat down on the corner of Douglas and Holman Avenue. They saw him smoking. I called him in and I said, "Sir, I'm not saying you smoke, but somebody said that you were, and if you tell me you didn't, I'll believe you. I'll trust you." And he said, "Pastor, the truth is I was smoking and I still am smoking." And I said, "Now, you know what that means. There's a rule here that says you can't smoke and be a deacon." And he began to cry. And he says, "I know that." And I said, "I love you. But I did not say you must give up your Sunday school class. Because there was no rule at that time that said you couldn't teach Sunday school class and smoke." Now, after I'd been here, we passed that rule. In 1960, we passed that rule that nobody could teach Sunday school class here and smoke. So for 3 or 4 years, that man taught a Sunday school class here and smoked. And somebody said to me, "That's not fair. That's not right. That's not just. You got a Sunday school teacher over here that smokes cigarettes, and a Sunday school teacher over here that can't smoke cigarettes. And I said, that's exactly right. He was chosen when there was no rule about it, and he was chosen when there was a rule about it. And so it was about 3 or 4 years. He taught Sunday school class and spoke. You sit with the house. Are you for that? No, I'm not for it, but I'm for justice. And mercy is a guard to prevent punishment when there is no law. Second thing about mercy. Mercy is that which does not believe an accusation against anybody. That's mercy. Mercy says, I don't believe it. Number three. Mercy prevents premature punishment. Mercy gives a fellow a chance to a fair trial before he's punished. If a policeman stops you on the street tonight and you're going 45 miles an hour down 25 mile zone here on Calumet Street between here and Highland, and by the way, it is on Calumet Street a 25 mile zone, in case you'd like to know. And it's the hardest thing in the world. The hardest thing I'd do behind a wheel is to go 25 miles an hour from Kane Street here or Fayette Street down to Highland. I just thought I'd teach you that. It's tough. It's really tough. You don't have to do it, so you don't worry about it. But a policeman stops me and he says, "Hell, you're going 45 miles an hour. That's a $50 ticket. Pay off." Oh, now, wait a minute. No. I'm due a fair trial. And mercy is that thing which causes us to follow the process of fairness in a trial before punishment. Now, listen carefully. Mercy is that thing which gives your child a chance to give his side of the story before you spank him. Mercy is that thing that before you start bawling out your teenager because he comes in 30 minutes late, you ask him why first. Mercy is that restraint that causes you to wait before you make your decision until the trial is over. All right? That's mercy. I say again, mercy is not lifting punishment or preventing punishment or stopping punishment. Mercy is the proper treatment of people while you're punishing them and after. All right? Number one, I said, mercy is a guard to prevent punishment when there is no law. Number two, mercy is that which keeps us from believing accusations. And I never believe an accusation against anybody. Never. Never do. Never believe it. I always, on my staff, somebody comes and says to me, so-and-so did thus and so. I don't believe it. I always defend the accused. Always do. Why? Because I'm merciful. And I am merciful. I don't believe the accused. And number three, mercy is preventing premature punishment. Mercy is preventing blowing your stack. Okay, somebody says something to you. Did you know that so-and-so had a fight with somebody else, attacked somebody else? And you say, I never thought he'd do that. That's not mercy. Because you judge without a trial. Because that one person told you that so-and-so attacked somebody else, you believe that. And that's not mercy. That is injustice. It's unfair. And if any judge in this area judged that way, you'd say he's a crooked judge. Well, you're a crooked judge, too, when you take something as being fact because somebody says it to you. All right? Number four. Mercy does not want to punish. Mercy does not want to punish. Number five. Mercy does not look for guilt. Mercy does not look for guilt. I've made this statement several times. I got one or two notes about it, two negative notes, so I think I'll make it again. Anytime a public official is on trial or accused of something, I hope he's innocent and pull for him to be innocent. I was up in Minnesota a few weeks ago. And while I was there, the news hit the media about the man running for governor. And two young ladies had said that back yonder years ago, he had had a bathing party, a swimming party, and they had swimming in the nude there at his swimming pool. And it hit the press. And people sit around with the bat. He should withdraw from running for governor. Withdraw from running for governor because two young ladies said they did something? Are you kidding me? Well, you say he might have been guilty. He might have been innocent, too. And by the way, at that time, he was still innocent until he was proved guilty. And the whole, the newspapers in the state said he ought to withdraw from running for governor. Why, he shouldn't do any such thing. Mercy does not believe it's true. Any two young ladies could come up and say what they want to about anybody. Well, if that's the case, there wouldn't be a pastor in a church in America. If a pastor in America would resign. Because there's not a pastor in America. It's got less than two people right now saying something bad about him. Well, that's not just... Mercy says, okay, I picked up that paper, I read that, I saw it on the evening news, this governor candidate running for governor of Minnesota on the Republican side, and it said he's accused these young ladies, and the first thing I said to myself, that's a lie. That's a lie. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, how you know it's a lie? Don't know it's a lie, but don't know it's true. Mercy is saying it's a lie. Mercy is saying I don't believe it. Mercy is giving the accused the benefit of the doubt. Mercy is not condemning somebody till they've had a fair trial and been proved guilty. That's mercy. So, mercy is not looking for guilt. Number six, mercy watches to prevent excessive punishment. Mercy is that which keeps you from spanking that child harder than you should because you're mad about what the child did. The child breaks a vase that costs $75. In the first place, what are you doing with a vase that costs $75 in your house? May God pity your wicked soul. And may you come down this aisle after the sermon tonight and get on your knees and confess to God the sin of owning a vase that costs $75. I am ashamed of you. But a child breaks a vase. Now, the cost, the value of that vase should have nothing to do with the punishment of that child. If you had told the child not to touch the vases in the house, the touching of the vase was the crime. So you should punish the child the same for a $75 vase as you do for a 75-cent vase. And mercy is that which restrains you. Mercy is that which restrains you from over-punishing because you're offended. The truth is, mercy is that which keeps you from punishing while you're offended. Number seven. Mercy, and this is one of the most important things I'll say, mercy is loving and kind treatment while justice is administered. Mercy is the way that you administer justice. Mercy is when my mother said, son, I don't want to do this, and she cried, but she said, God tells me I have to do it, and I love you, son. And she cried while she spanked me, and after she spanked me, she hugged. That hurt me worse than it did you, and I'm sorry I had to do it, but God told me I had to do it. That's mercy. Mercy is the way you administer justice. It's the manner of administering justice. It's the method with which you administer justice. Number nine, mercy. When no law is broken, mercy allows for self-inflicted punishment. Let me say it again. When no law is broken, mercy allows for self-inflicted punishment. See this lady right here? Ms. Colston. Now, she proofread. When she makes a mistake of proofreading, there's no law against the mistake of proofreading. No rule. We have no rule that if you make a mistake of proofreading, you're fined $10 and you're suspended from the staff for a week. Nothing like that at all. No rule at all. But you let that woman make a mistake in proofreading, she'll go down to the police department, turn herself in. She'll go to Oral Roberts' campaign, got to get right with God. Get her eyes healed. She'll write me a letter that I can't read for the tears. So I never say to her, Elaine, good night. You know better than that. Don't have to. Because she already has punished herself before she gets to me. We used to have a man who worked on staff here named Max Helton. Max Helton graduated from Tennessee Temple College when Dr. Roberts went down there. Max Helton learned how not to get punished. If you were in trouble, all you had to do is walk down the aisle and get saved again. And Dr. Robertson would not punish you, Max Helton said. You agree to that? You never were in trouble. you didn't go to temple, did you? Seminary, I see. But Max Helton said that he got saved 7 times. Now, I want to make an announcement. It won't work here. It won't. I mean, we've had it tried. We've had people, but listen to me now. Listen to me. I'm going to expel somebody right now. We've had people to get in trouble at college and then get walk down the aisle and get saved on Sunday. It doesn't work here. It won't work at all. Now, if you double your tithe, everybody has a price. But now I do have folks on the staff that when they make a mistake of some consequence, they don't repent. They don't go to Oral Roberts. You two boys back here beside, right? You fellows listen tonight. That's right. They're misbehaving pretty well in the service. So I have folks on the staff that don't repent that quickly. For example, Brother Colston will never admit he's wrong. You're never wrong, okay? But some folks don't. And so I have to go to them and I say, let's suppose it's Brother Moffat. If I did this to Moffat every time he did something wrong, I couldn't get my work done. But I say, Roy, you wear this? Sure. Nobody's perfect. But I know, Roy, nobody's perfect, but you don't have to enjoy doing wrong because nobody's perfect. Well, didn't you ever make a mistake? Well, that's not the issue, where I made a mistake or not. Of course, I never have, but that's not the issue here, except when I hired you. But that's not the issue, Roy. The issue is, this is God's work. I know it's God's work, and I'm doing my best. What do you expect me to do, be a saint? I don't expect you to be a saint, Roy. I expect you to be sorry because you made the stupid mistake. Well, I'm sorry, can't you tell? No, I can't tell, and God can't tell either. Now, wait a minute. Miss Colston gets where I want her to get before I ever get to her. She's already repenting. She's already got the gun pointed toward her head. And in Roy's case, I've got to point the gun toward his head. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm saying that mercy allows, in the case where there is no law or rule broken, allows for self-inflicted punishment. Now, all I've said tonight, and I've got 2 more points, now I'm through, but all I've said tonight is this. Mercy does not withhold punishment. Mercy punishes with love. Mercy is the love with which you punish. Mercy is the dignity with which you punish. Mercy is not... Mercy is not, son, you come here to me. Why did you do that? That's not mercy. Mercy is, son, can I talk to you a minute? Certain thing I understand happened, and I need to know if you did it.
Yes, sir.
All right, you did it. Now, you know, son, there's a rule about that. You've broken the rule. And I love you. I don't want to do it, but I've got to. Now, that's mercy. See, the difference between the way you do it and the way I just said it is mercy. In fact, the difference the way I do it and the way I just said it is mercy. Thank you. So, actually, I can define mercy the way that none of us does it. You said, Brother Howell, don't you practice what you preach? Did you ever try that? Practice the way I preach? Mercy. Mercy is not withholding punishment. Be merciful to me. Being merciful is going ahead and doing what I was going to do to punish according to the infraction, but doing it with grace, love, dignity, propriety, and care. It's the way that you execute justice. Now, I'm going to give you number 10. I love this. Mercy is the restoring of the punished after the punishment. Mercy is not branding the child the rest of his school years because of something he did in the second grade. I've said this before here. There's a man in this church who 30 years ago kissed a woman in this church, both of them married. They worked in the same place. They did not plan to meet. They were had a break at work, I think out at the steel mills or Sinclair Refinery somewhere. And they were there drinking a cup of coffee, and she was a beautiful woman. He was a fine-looking man. And all of a sudden, without saying anything to her about it or anything, he just grabbed her and kissed her. And he stepped back and said, "Oh, I'm sorry. My soul, what have I done? Forgive me. Oh, I beg you, forgive me." So he goes and gets in his car, drives to my office, tells me what it is, asks me to forgive him. We pray about it. He comes to church on Sunday night. He does not tell the people what he did. He walks the aisle and he dedicates his life to Christ. And I told the people he'd done something he wanted to ask God forgiveness for. And that's been 30 years ago. We have four or five folks in this room tonight who still know about that man. And some of these folks call him the kisser. 30 years ago. One woman. I'm not saying that was okay. It was dumb. But I am saying that 30 years is too much for him to keep being punished for. Mercy says, mercy. Mercy. The punishment's over. Let me show you a beautiful scripture. Turn your Bible to Hosea chapter 6. You're going to love this. If you're even saved a little bit, you're going to love this. Which means some of you are not going to care a thing about it. On page 924. Now I tell you. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Look carefully at this. "Come, let us return unto the Lord." Now I like this. "For he hath torn, and he will heal us." Look at that. Look at me. God. Why? We sinned. Hosea is saying that we have sinned and God has torn us, but what is God going to do after he tears us? He's going to heal us. Look at it again. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn us and he will heal us. He has smitten us and he will bind us up." Look at me. The Lord said, "You've done wrong, I'll smite you." And he said, "Once you've been punished, I'm going to bind you up." Look at verse number 2. "After 2 days, will he revive us? In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth." Now, what's he saying there? He's saying that God in heaven punishes us for sin. But there is a time when that punishment is over. And when that punishment is over, God heals that which he has smitten. And God binds that which he has broken. So mercy is that thing that when the punishment's over, you don't keep on holding it in your heart. Mercy is giving the kid who's been expelled from school a chance when he comes back. And mercy is not always saying about that kid, "That's the guy that took dope one time when he was a sophomore." Mercy is that thing that causes you, when the punishment has been completed, for you to restore the person who's been punished. And number 11, mercy ends the punishment when the payment is complete. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this. One of the greatest miscarriages of justice in our generation is the way we treated President Richard Nixon. Mr. Nixon paid the price. The penalty for what he did was to step down from the White House. It was not for us to keep beating him like a dog that's already dead. That was his penalty. Now, the truth is, Mr. Nixon did more good in the White House than Mr. Johnson did. He did more good in the White House than Mr. Kennedy did. He did more good in the White House than Mr. Carter did. So did Charlie Brown. And Mr. Nixon needs to be judged by his entire tenure in the White House and not by one great mistake. He made a mistake. Let me tell you something. When I sat there in my motel room and I watched that man talk to his staff and tell them goodbye, and when I watched Mr. Nixon and his wife go out and get in that helicopter, and when he waved like that and got in that helicopter and sat down, I said to myself, now we ought to forget it. He didn't do anything that Mr. Johnson didn't do. He just got caught. I am not defending. I think he should have been punished. But he should not have been consigned to the reputation he's had and the isolation and the exile, almost, that he's had to face for all these years. It's time somebody got mercy. It's time somebody had mercy. Mercy is when the punishment is over. When the payment is complete, the punishment is over. At no place in all the Bible does God want anybody not to get justice. But at no place in the Bible does God want us to give justice because of vengeance and hatred. As long as a Howells Anderson College student can be handled decently and will treat us properly, we are supposed to judge and punish that Howells Anderson student who's done wrong with love and dignity. Let me illustrate how it flows. This is a perfect illustration. I hadn't thought of it in years. Look at me. Now, I promise that in 5 minutes from this net, from right now, we'll be leaving. We have at our college a system called the host system. We have many, many doors, but our buildings are all connect each other with halls and so forth out there. We had a group of young idiots, who lived near Howells Anderson College that about 4, 5, 6 years ago. How long have we been since we initiated this? 4 or 5 years ago? We had a bunch of idiots that said they were going to come and they were going to ruin our girls at Howells Anderson College. And those wicked guys were getting on our campus and coming to our Liberty Square, a little restaurant out there, hanging around the campus. And before long, some of our girls began to sneak off the campus and go out with those boys. And before long, there was immorality and we had to expel some girls. I did not know about it. But there's one girl that we expelled because of immorality, if you mean adultery. I don't know about that. But she did things were bad enough to get expelled. Wait a minute. I was preaching. I was scheduled to preach at her father's church just a few days after she was expelled. You think I didn't dread to go there? When I got there, she had been expelled. I was preaching in her church. There she was in the audience.
I asked her father if he would mind having lunch with me the next day. He said he'd be glad to. I said, would you bring along your daughter? And he said, she'll be shocked to know you'd even talk to her. I said, the girl's been punished. Why shouldn't I talk to her? She's been punished by expulsion. Not by banishment. Not by exile. And was she ever surprised when he said, Brother Hiles wants you to come along to lunch? We picked up the girl where she's working, driving down there, I said, Pastor, would you mind sort of leaving us alone? Would you go make a phone call for about 15 minutes after we get through eating? I want to talk to your daughter alone. Hold it now. He said, pardon me, I've got to make a phone call. He goes. And so there we are at the table together. And I said to her, I want to admit something. This is planned. I said, I asked your dad to arrange it so we could be alone. I want to talk to you in the restaurant here. Well, she bristled. Oh, I said, I don't want to scold you. You've already been punished. I said, I'm your friend. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me how it all happened and what we could do at Hiles Anderson College to prevent it again. I need your help. And that young lady drew up the skeleton initial plans for our host program at Hiles Anderson College. And that young lady is responsible for our college being the college in America that protects its young ladies more than any other college in this nation. How did I get the idea? I found out about it in that young lady. And she told me how the young fellows got in there to where she was. And because she told me, my mercy is what helped us protect hundreds and someday thousands of young ladies to come to Hiles Anderson College. So what is mercy? Mercy is the way you should treat people that must be punished by justice. It's being decent to people that must be punished. Some of the finest gentlemen in this world are sitting right up there in that mission group tonight. They've had some tough breaks, but they're gentlemen, and they should be treated like gentlemen, not like a bunch of former drunk bums. They're gentlemen. And people who've made a mistake, and because of justice, must be penalized. They deserve to be treated like human beings. And the way we treat them, by our punishment, our degree of punishment, our manner of behavior toward them while we punish, and our willingness not to continue punishing after the payment has been made, is what we call mercy. Mercy is a Savior who looks down and says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Someone to run to us and pick us up and love us even after he had to knock us down. Shall we stand, please?